Now, if you are doing your daily Bible reading with us, you have worked your way almost through the whole biblical text. You're reading through now Revelations, and you're trying to wrap it up. And can I just encourage you with this as you read through the book of Revelations? There is a lot of different type of literary devices that are used in their explaining of the story of Revelations, that it's a vision that is being shown to someone. It's explaining different aspects of the kingdom of God, of this greater story. And so there's a lot that you could really get drawn into within there. But what you need to make sure, just like all the rest of Scripture, that you keep of the most importance is Christ, is Jesus, is where he is within that, is what the greater theme of those stories are. And that there are actual things that the Apostle John was seeing in a vision that describe a lot of things that have happened in the earth, that are happening in the earth. And there's some beautiful, beautiful pictures of God's grace and mercy. And one of those things has to do with a defeated enemy. That's what I want to talk about today. Satan is defeated.
Amen.
And his time is short. That's what the Bible says, that he has been defeated and he knows his time is short. Now this may seem really odd because it's Christmas time and I'm going to talk about Satan in church, and you're going, okay, things just got really weird and awkward. Follow along the biblical text with me. Listen to the story of the gospel and recognize our position within that story to understand why he's defeated, why his time is short, and what our role is in that. And so today we're going to start with reading Revelation 12, verses 10 through 12. If you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word, we're reading from the ESV here. We'll put the scriptures up on the screen for you. If you don't have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you, bring your Bibles. Read God's word. Know that what is being said is not something that's just being made up, okay? But if you don't have a Bible, we'll put those scriptures up on the screen for you. Revelation 12, 10 through 12, starting together, here's what it says. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Verse 11. And they have conquered him, they being people, us, have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and seas. For the devil has come down to you with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring illumination to your word this morning, that we would understand what you are declaring to us through your word, that we would know you more, that you would reveal yourself to us, God, that you would show us truth, and that we would understand the truth of the gospel, that your word would be planted in our heart, it would grow and bear fruit in our lives, O God, and that we would belong to you all the days of our life, understanding the truth of your word, celebrating the truth of who Jesus Christ is. We thank you for this and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. And so we see this picture here when Satan was thrown out of heaven. When was Satan thrown out of heaven is the question I would ask you for those of you who have read through the Bible. I'm not talking about the original fall of Lucifer with a third of the angels when they were expelled from heaven. No, we're talking about something different here, about when he was defeated. It may seem odd to be talking about this, being that we just celebrated the birth of Jesus. But see, I think there's something very important that's taken place in Scripture that we fail to not give enough credence to. Now, I'm not saying that we're not giving enough credit to the devil. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we don't give enough attention to the fact that he was expelled from his position in heaven where he had been accusing the brethren, and that he is actually already defeated. And please understand that how this works biblically, okay? That the accusations of Satan really aren't lies. We know that he's the father of lies. We see that in John 8, that Jesus says that. But he's making accusations before God, next to people in heaven, about their righteousness. And they're not lies. The truth is, we, without Christ, are not righteous enough. to receive God's holiness and his glory. And so when he would stand and accuse somebody before God, he's not lying about him. He's accusing them of what is in fact true. But the good news is this, that even though those accusations may be true, you sinned, you messed up, you're twisted, you're broken, you've made mistakes, those things may all be true, there is a greater good news that overrules the accusations that he would make towards you if you are in Christ. And see, he doesn't need to lie to prove that we should be condemned without hope of saving. Apart from Christ, that's absolutely true. He would stand before God and say to God, look at these sinful people. How can you, being holy, accept them? And his accusations in that moment are 100% correct. And that's what makes this passage in Revelation so powerful, because he was thrown down from God's presence where he was making these accusations, that something happened that shifted in the heavens. Something took place here. But when and where do we see this in Scripture? What are the clues that we have to it other than this text? Let's look at this. John 12, verses 27 through 32. Jesus is speaking here. And it's before he knows that he's going to be crucified. And here's what he says. He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Verse 29, the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Verse 30, Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus is giving a clue as to what is about to take place in heaven as he marches off to be crucified. But let's look at this passage here. It starts with Jesus being greatly troubled. Why? At the prospect of bearing the wrath of a holy God in place of sinners, he's experiencing this anxiety. But he resolves in this moment to remain in this place because he knows that this is why he came. So even though he was experiencing this, he says, I know this is why I've come. He knows what his role is. So the baby in a manger came to bear the wrath of God for guilty sinners. That's what we just celebrated. It wasn't just a baby. It was a baby that came and grew and bore the wrath of God for you and for me. It's a beautiful story. And then in this passage, we see that this voice from heaven comes. This is one of three places in the gospel where you actually see an audible voice of God being heard. The other two, it's where Jesus was baptized and then on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay? And here, it's God showing his approval of Jesus as his chosen method for atoning for sin. That God is actually putting a stamp of approval on that. And as I read this, I thought to myself, isn't it funny how the disciples, they're with him, and some actually heard all three times, heard a voice from heaven speak about, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, and this is Jesus, and like, I will glorify your name. They heard this like three times, and yet after he died, they still were dismayed and discouraged. I want you to think about that. I mean, how many of us can actually say, I heard God speak to me from heaven three times about who Jesus is? None of us could say it like that. Yet they did, and yet when the plan of God was unfolding, they were discouraged, they were dismayed. That goes to show you that we need God's word as a constant reminder. Because if we only go on our experiences, and not that our experiences are wrong, in the moment, we need more encouragement and strength. They heard the voice of God and they were discouraged. God knew that they would be confused about his death, but he did this to reassure them of his plan so that when they could think about it, I just know there's got to be more to it. Have you ever had the Lord show you something in Scripture? Felt that he talked to you about something, that he showed you something, that he shared something with you? Can I encourage you? with this, that he is faithful to bring to completion that which he has begun, no matter what the situation looks like. That's what his word says in Philippians, that he is faithful to bring it to completion. And that if even the apostles, the disciples, had to go through this, how could we think that we're any different? So if you're struggling with something and you're going, I just don't understand. I really felt like God was saying this was, what the heck is going on here? They were going through this even with the death of Jesus. And they heard God say, yeah, that's my son. So you can't figure out God all the time. And what's funny here is that the crowds nearby, they hear it too, but they think it sounds like thunder, right? They're like, oh, it just thundered. They didn't hear the voice. They thought they heard something else. And this reminds me a lot of when Paul was on the Damascus Road. If you know anything of the story of the Apostle Paul, he was persecuting Christians and he was on his way to Damascus when suddenly a bright light shone all around him and he went blind and he heard Jesus saying, why are you persecuting me, right? He hears the voice of Jesus, he sees all, and the guys with him, they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand it that way, they can't hear it. Why does this happen sometimes? I was reading through this thinking, that's funny. It's kind of similar to that. They just heard thunder. There's something that we see that is common in Scripture. It's this, that God does not reveal himself to those he hasn't chosen to do so. As we will see later in Scripture, some are just blind or deaf to the truth because of what's happening in the world. But there are moments in which God absolutely reveals himself to those whom he needs to. And this is one of those moments that he's doing that in this text here. Either way, Christ tells us that this happens for our sake, not for his. He didn't like hear the voice and go, okay, I'm better now. He said, you heard that because you needed to hear that. Translation, I know what I'm here for. I know what I'm going to do and what this is all about. You need to know what this is all about. You need to know that I will be glorified. That's what he tells us here, that we need to be reassured. And then we see it. We see the now is the time of judgment. He starts to declare something that will happen. Now will he be cast out. Speaking of Satan, by his coming death, Jesus will end the power of sin over Adam's race. And so Jesus is declaring that he is about to do something that will defeat sin and cast out the enemy. He's declaring to them that something is going to take place and it's going to be huge. And he goes on to call this enemy the ruler of the world. Jesus is declaring that Satan has this sort of power, but that he's about to be kicked out of heaven, yet he's the ruler of this world. And I thought, man, that sounds a lot like another scripture. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, it says this, and you, speaking about us, were dead in your trespasses and sin, verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And the Bible declares to us that apart from God, an unbeliever is under the influence of something else in the world. That we follow along with the prince of the power of the air. And that's not Christ. That's not him. We were once like this. We were once a part of this. That our sins and our trespasses had us dead at one point. We once were, but now we no longer are. Right? Satan has been given some sort of dominion and power in this world and is at work in the lives of unbelievers. And if you don't believe that, you just need to take a walk down the street or turn on the TV or listen to the radio or what in the world is happening? However, we as believers are told that it is different for us now that we're believers. Look at 1 John 4:4. John says this, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the spirit that is at work in the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so the Bible over and over declares to us in this grand story that what Christ has done has brought victory, yet in this world there is another power, there is a tension, there is a fight, there is a battle. Yet if you're in him and he is in you, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That even though there may be this power, that there is something inside of you because of the work of the cross that is greater than any of the work that could happen in the world. And so while Satan has some power in this world over people who are not believers, we see from this text in John that he was cast out. Jesus said, now the time has come. Now he's going to get cast out. The death of Christ has deprived Satan of the grounds to accuse believers in God's heavenly court. That's what was taking place up before this. That he was coming, that's what we saw in the passage of Revelation 12. It said that the accuser has been thrown down from where he was, accusing the brethren day and night. There are other passages that show how Satan was accusing believers in front of God. Do we not remember Job? When we read through the book of Job, what we see in the book of Job is that the daily, as the angels would present them before the Lord, that Satan would come with them also, and Satan would accuse people, in this case Job, that he would come daily into God's presence and say, yeah, what about him? He doesn't love you. Like, he would do that. We see that in biblical. It's not like we're just making this up. That's what the Bible says. It gives us a glimpse into what was happening into God's court. How about Zechariah 3? Beautiful passage. Pastor Matt did this a couple months ago. I want us to look at it again. Zechariah 3, verse 1 through 4. The prophet Zechariah is having a vision of this heavenly court. And look what he says. And then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Verse 3. Now Joshua was standing there before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, or God said to him, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." Do you notice something here? Satan is accusing, but who is defending? God is. God speaks up for his people and defends them by rebuking Satan. God is our defense. Christ is our defense. It's a beautiful thing. You see, because he would be right if he was accusing Joshua. His garments are filthy, God. You can't accept him. And God says, "The Lord rebuke you." God says that he has chosen Jerusalem because he can choose whoever he wants and is completely just in choosing whoever he wants. He's God. He says that they're like a brand plucked out of the fire. It's an amazing image there. Have you ever gone camping and had a campfire? Right? Have you ever pulled a stick out of the fire? Any of you who are ever kids at a time, I'm sure you have. Pull the stick out of the fire. It's like a brand plucked from the fire. I remember a time growing up, my parents and their friends had this big party in their backyard in their BC days, before Christ days. And they had all these tents, and we were all going to, they're going to party all night long, and the kids were going to sleep in the tents, and they did. And it was a great memory. You want to know why it was a good memory? Because all night long they had this fire, and they would stoke the fire with this big wooden stick. They would just, you know, they put logs in it, and they'd play with it, and it would kind of sit, just the tip of it in the fire and everything. Well, early in the morning when they were all passed out and tired, all the kids were awake and full of energy. I led a band of young men through that backyard having tons of fun while everyone else was passed out sleeping. And what way would we have fun? Well, I went right over to the fire and I grabbed the stick that all the adults told us all night long, "Don't touch that, you can't." And I had this, and we were, you know, sword fighting with it and this and that. And then we decided to go look in everyone's tent. And I had the stick in my hand, and I remember to this day, like, going and looking in the tent, going over to another tent, looking at, and every time I did that, I burned holes in everybody's tents. So parents woke up, were all sorts of angry that there was holes in their tents, and I'm standing there with the stick in my hand, right? Not a really good childhood memory, but I remember that. I remember thinking, why didn't they just burn that stupid stick? Because I got in trouble for it. Why wouldn't they have just burned that stick? Because it had a use for them, and they decided to keep it out of the fire for their purposes. Pastor Matt preached on this verse a couple months ago. He said it was that this brand plucked out of the fire, like that the literal translation means something more like this, as if your house was on fire and you went back to save something from that fire. You went back for a chosen thing, for that one thing. Think of your house as ablaze, your family's out and everything, but you need to go back in and get something. You can get one thing. He says, is this not like a brand plucked from the fire? Like, that's what it means. Meaning that God decided he wanted to choose a people and save them for his own purposes and pluck them from the fire. And what's more, we see that Joshua is standing there, right, in filthy garments which are removed for him by God. And he says, I have removed your iniquity. Iniquity, sin, you know that word? So we see God defending his people who are chosen by him for his purpose, and he also cleans them by taking away their sin. What a beautiful picture of God's sovereign purposes and his grace to those who absolutely do not deserve it. And so we see this story in the biblical text that Satan comes to stand and accuse, yet God is there to defend. And when God talks about his people, he says, I chose them. I pulled them out of the fire. I cleaned them. So even though he may make an accusation, doesn't matter. But then the story takes this dramatic turn to where we talked about last week, how Satan believed that he had finally crushed the seed that he was looking to kill. And yet in him killing the seed, he really released him. And God's plan was fulfilled. And he ascends to heaven. And the scene unfolds. And we see in Revelation 12 that this war ensues and Satan is kicked out so he can no longer accuse the brethren in heaven. Now certainly he comes to accuse. He would come to lie to you. He would come to tell you you're not worthy of God's love. He's the father of lies. His position there, it's all he has left. See, again in Scripture, in that part, we see Satan standing to accuse. And it would happen until Christ had defeated him, because he is in fact defeated. He's cast out of heaven to the earth, where he has power only to deceive humanity. That's what the Scripture says. And so while he is defeated in heaven, he's trying to deceive people by keeping them blind to the truth of the gospel. Well, how do you know that? Glad you asked. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. This is what it said. Paul picking up the text here, he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4. In their case, the God of the God, little g, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So let's break that down a little bit. Paul is talking in this text here, and he talks about the gospel being veiled. You understand a veil? Like a bride with a veil? You understand what a veil is? A piece of cloth or clothing that is placed in front of to block your view so that you're not seeing what's behind it when something is veiled. He's making a reference here to the previous chapter where he was talking about the Jews and their hardened hearts, and that the gospel itself is veiled from their understanding. Here's what he says in the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and 16. He says this, but their minds, the Jews, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their hearts. Verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And so Paul is giving us a glimpse into the fact that there is the spiritual side of life, folks. I don't know if you've caught this yet. We're so practical and pragmatic sometimes that way we do things that we sometimes lose the fact that there is a spiritual component to all of this. Sure, we worship God and we sing to Him and we recognize that there is this other realm which He exists and that, yeah, there's the devil and this kind. But Paul is saying, like, there's this battle and, like, some people are actually veiled to truth, that they can't see it. It's not they don't want to, they literally can't, that there's something spiritually that keeps them from understanding it, from seeing it. He also says that if the gospel is veiled, that it's only veiled to those who are perishing, not to the believers. He's not saying the gospel is veiled. I don't understand why I can't understand. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about those who have not received Christ, that it's as if they're veiled because the God of this world, in their case, the God with a little g of this world, little g because not God. When you see big G in the Bible, it's talking about God, the Father. Little g means other gods or other things. He says the God of this world is blinding them, is keeping them from seeing. That this is, in fact, what Satan is doing. He may have been defeated at the cross. He may be kicked out of heaven in God's presence where he's trying to accuse you. But that his job and his role is to deceive and to blind people. Even though he's ultimately been defeated, he's busy trying to blind the minds of people to the truth of the gospel, of the good news. He's mad because he can't stand to accuse believers in front of God. And so he tries to accuse you to yourself. That's where this starts to pick in. He would come to you and say things like, you are not worthy of God's love and forgiveness. You messed up. You know what you did. How can you live with yourself? Have you ever had these thoughts? Has this stuff ever come to you? Have you ever been standing in church sometimes trying to worship and a flash will come in of who you were and what you did? You see, it's in those moments that, see, Satan is busy trying to deceive. That he's got certain people who don't know Christ, he's got them blind. And he's working as hard as he can to keep them veiled, to keep them blinded. And for the believers, that he would try to accuse us, that he would try to get us to buy that. You see, but it's not, that all would be true if it weren't for Jesus. We know something that he's failing to leave out of that story. Oh yeah, I did that, but Jesus. Oh yeah, you're right. You know what? I was a horrible person, but Jesus. You know what? Man, I can't believe I did that. Lord, forgive me. You're defeated. Like, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you got to say to me. What? Defeated. Overruled. Doesn't matter. Oh, I did this? You're right, I did this. Forgiven. Wait, what? Because of Christ. So for the believer, he can come to accuse. That's why we must always remind ourselves. That's why I always say, we preach the gospel. We talk about the God. It's a gospel, gospel, gospel. Someone said, man, you guys, all you ever do is talk about the gospel. If you can't constantly remind your heart of this truth, you are really going to struggle. We must know God's word. We must believe God's word. We must serve God's word. We must preach God's word. We must remind ourselves of God's word. We must constantly remind ourselves of where we're at. Otherwise, we will get to a place where the devil will have us cornered off by ourselves, not connected to other people. Like I was talking about community groups. This is why it's important. You're not connected to people. You're being lonely and battered in your mind. You're quietly struggling with sinful things. Instead of hearing, brother, you need to repent and be forgiven, you're hearing, you're not worthy of, it didn't work, just quit, just go, just give up, it's not working, forget it. And that's what the enemy is trying to do. And then you would try and talk to your family, and your family would say, I don't believe that nonsense, I don't believe it. Why? Because they're blind to it. And so he's this big illusionist who actually has no power, but he's convincing the world that he does. Yet those of us who are in Christ are supposed to know something greater. He has been defeated. He's come to try and deceive because he knows his time is short. That's why he's working so hard. He's working overtime because his time is short. And that's good news. And so Satan has lost his place of dominion in heaven and is active in the earth. And we see this all through the Bible. 1 John 5:19, it says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is why we shouldn't be surprised to see where the world is headed. We shouldn't be surprised when we see the news. Oh, what's happening? He's got dominion over people. He's causing some crazy things to happen because it's under the influence of the evil one's control. That's what this world is. That's why we say we are in this world, but we are not of this world. Right? We belong to a heavenly kingdom. It's obviously causes tension, though, for believers to live in this world. But does it mean that we are helpless and powerless because Satan is so powerful? No! That's not what it means. How do you know? Glad you asked. Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4. We're going to be starting the book of Galatians in this next week, and so this is a little precursor to where we're going next week. But this is what it says, the beginning of Galatians. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," verse 4, "who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father." See, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So don't be scared of ISIS. Don't be scared of evil. Don't be scared of economic collapse. Don't be scared of calamity. Don't be scared of those things. Christ has come so your sins would be forgiven and that you would be delivered from the present evil age. That you would recognize what's going on, right?
Amen.
So that we're not left here just waiting for heaven. Oh, just holding on to get to that place until then we have to run and hide and cower. That's not it. Not been given a spirit of fear, power, love, and of a sound mind, right? We recognize this, that these are the encouragements that the apostles would give to young men. Do not cower. Do not go. You are not of those who are shrinking back and being destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. That there is encouragement in our hearts through the Word of God that even though it looks bad, yeah, it may be because of who is trying to do what they're trying to do, but we know a greater truth. In Him we win. And the Bible declares that we are delivered from this present evil age. How? How have we been delivered? "For I once was blind, but now I see." You hear that and you hear a song called Amazing Grace, but the truth is there of how we were blind and now we see. See, Satan's big deception is to blind people to the truth. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have been shown the truth. Therefore, we have been delivered from the present evil age because we have received the truth, because we are not blind to it anymore. It doesn't mean that, see, now you're a victor and everything will be perfect. No, it means this world's jacked up and messed up and problems are going to come, but your eyes have been opened and you see the truth. So how does that mean I've been delivered? Because when this stuff happens to you, the truth is you know you can go to the Father in Christ. You have something that they don't have. You recognize this spiritual battle is waging war, but yet you know where your position is. So therefore, even though it gets bad and sometimes life gets rough, does it not? Sometimes we question it, do we not? But this, if our eyes are open, we recognize who we are in Him, where we are in Him, which means this, no matter how bad it gets, we know how it ends. Amen. And if I blow up, I go up. Right? We know that. So therefore, we have been delivered from this present evil age. Though it may wage war against our souls, we know who we are in Him because of Him, what He's done for us, and where we stand. So therefore, we shall fear not. And that's why it says in Ephesians, when you have done all to stand, you shall therefore stand firm. Just keep standing. And you can do this because your eyes have been opened, because you understand it. Now, unbelievers can't appreciate or fully comprehend the gospel unless God, through the gospel, inwardly enlightens them by the Holy Spirit. Unless God does a work in them. And so here's the battle. We have Satan, who has been spiritually defeated. We have Christ, who has ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, who is the Lamb, who is worthy to open the scroll, like we sang about earlier. We have the Holy Spirit that has been given to those who God has saved, and we have a world full of those who have yet to be redeemed as the truth of the gospel is waiting to be proclaimed to them. That's the picture. Last week I said the manger scene was like the plot twist in the story, was where things went, what? Where they were expecting one thing and they got another thing. They got a little baby with some poor teenagers in a small little cave. Like that's what they got. And if it's a storyline, that's the plot twist. That's what I said about that. Well, then this is the main conflict line that finds us in a battle for our lives and everyone around us. If that was the plot twist, this is the main overarching story that is ensuing from that point. And the main thing to remember is that Satan has no real power. Unless you believe his lies, he cannot harm you outside of God's design plan for your life, which means that anything bad that has happened to you as you walk in Christ, it was known by God and he will use it for good in your life according to his purposes. So even though Satan may try to come, God goes, knew he was coming, got a plan to use it. In the end, you're better off. Don't worry about it. Like that's God's word to us. How beautiful is that? See, this is the believer's victorious position. It's not because of things that we can do or should do. I'd say that in no way to diminish prayer. We should be prayer warriors. No way to diminish us serving and loving and giving. We should be doing that with veracity and passion. But the victory comes because of what Christ has done. So in him, we can rest in that place, knowing that there is nothing that he can do to dethrone Christ and ergo dethrone us in our position from him. So why would you listen to anyone's lies about who you are? That's all he's trying to do because his time is short. And see, this is why the preaching of the gospel is the lifeline and real job of every believer in Jesus Christ. And this will be the main theme for 2016 for ECC is this, that anyone near us would have repeated opportunities to hear the gospel. That's what I want to be our theme. That's what I want us to be saying to you over and over. We're still making disciples. We're still changing our community. But for this year, I feel like the Lord has placed on my heart to encourage people that anyone near us would have repeated opportunities to hear the gospel. Because though they may be blind, you never know when the Holy Spirit would illuminate it to them, when God would draw them, when their hearts would be softened. That if they're near you, they should have repeated opportunities to hear the gospel. That it shouldn't just happen once, that they should see it with your life and hear it from you all the time. We cannot make people believe. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But we preach the gospel, the good news, under the power and authority of the Spirit's empowerment, and that keeps us in this story fulfilling God's plan for all of humanity. And in that role, it's not about us. There's a battle waging war. It's not just about your family and your friends that you pray for. It's about those that when we turn on the TV screen, we see the calamities that are happening. It's about those people just as much as it's about us. It's about the fact that time is short. Something's happening. There's a shift that has taken place. And if you haven't began to see that and feel that already, your heart may be a little dead to what the Spirit is saying to you, what God's Word has been declaring to you, is that the time is drawing near. Nobody knows the day. Nobody knows the hour. But clearly things have gone from bad to worse, and if not from worse to even far worse, that darkness and gross darkness, that the things that are acceptable in our society today, they wouldn't even talk about in secret 20 years ago, and yet it is openly celebrated. And isn't that what Romans 1 talks about? I mean, these things are openly celebrated, and people actually cheer on other people who would do these indecent things. That's the world we live in. Why? Because his time is short. Is it just me, or have you turned on the TV lately, listened to what's going on in the world, and go, man, it seems like we're living in fast forward, like things are going from bad to worse quick. And there's no area that you can look at in this world and not see it, whether it's from an American perspective or from a global perspective. I mean, it's bad. Things are crazy. If it weren't for the fact that we know who we are in Christ, these would be dark days. Amen. They'd be difficulties. I said, if it weren't for the fact of we know who we are in Christ. So let the storms come. Let the battles rage. We will preach the gospel. Amen. And see captives set free because of the blood of Jesus and the power of the cross. We will devote ourselves to the preaching and teaching of God's word and of the gospel. We will come on Sundays and we will worship God because He alone is worthy of our worship. And we will leave from these places encouraged and grateful because of what He's done and go back into our lives and into our world and constantly declare the gospel, constantly declare God's love and grace and mercy, constantly declare that, yeah, sin, it's not that sin isn't a big deal, it's just the fact that He paid for it. He made a way for us where there was no way. It's about hearing this and understanding this and believing this and giving ourselves over to this all the time. You see, here's how it ends. We have a defeated foe, a victorious Savior, and power from the Spirit and the Word which dwell in us. This is why it's so important, church, that we know God's Word. It's why everything that we're doing is to get that in you, because God's Spirit and His Word are like this. They're one. Jesus and His Word are like this. They're one. There is nothing greater that we could do with our time than to spend time in His Word and to know His Word. That's why as a church we're saying we want to help you memorize God's Word. That's why we have a reading plan for the whole church. Hey, let's as a church read through the Bible together. Here's a different reading plan this year. That's why we're saying, hey, let's gather together, be in groups, and talk about God's Word and how it affects our lives. That's why we're saying, hey, there's these different things that we can do to get people to understand His Word. When you're full of His Word, you're full of His Spirit. It's the same thing. It in no way diminishes your prayer time. It should increase your prayer time. The more you're in His Word, the more you should hit your knees. The more you're in His Word, I'm going to tell you something, the more you're going to give, the more you're going to serve, the more you're going to love, the more you're going to preach, the more you're going to care, the more compassion you're going to have. Why? Because your character will diminish and God's character will increase. That's what happens. His Word gets in you and it's full of life and it's full of power and it changes you. And you'll start to look at people that once annoyed you, that you hated, and you'll start to have compassion and you'll start to love them. And you'll start to care for them. You'll start to hear arguments that people get sucked into in this world and politics and everything, and ones that you used to be all fired up about, and you'll start to shrink back from them and say, that's not important. I don't care. That's not important. It doesn't matter what party you subscribe to in your politics. It doesn't matter what's going on. That's why I said, well, do you want refugees to come? Like, I don't care. If they come, let's preach Jesus to them. Do I want them to come? No, but if I blow up, I go up, and I can't stop them from coming. I can't change that. I could use this my time to have a voice to yell and make a bunch of noise, or I could use my time to say, when they're here, I'm going to love them in Jesus' name and preach the gospel to them. That's all I can do. I can only do with what the world hands out to us. My response to it in Christ is everything. And so let's spend our time preaching the gospel. Let's spend our time worshiping Jesus. Let's spend our time gathering and encouraging and going and preaching and gathering and worshiping and going and preaching and repeat, 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 repeat. Why? Because we are His people. A brand plucked from the fire. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, those who he has grafted into a covenant, who has made a declaration of love over, who said that you will be my people and I will be your God. Let's be committed to Him and sold out to Him and live for Him and not allow the lies of the enemy to penetrate our thoughts and pray against the deception and the blindness of our loved ones as God, by the Holy Spirit, whose power is infinitely greater than Satan's, can reveal to them in a moment. That's why, church, hear me, if your loved one is on their deathbed, in a moment God can reveal to them and they can go, I was wrong, I receive you. You're right, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. It could happen at any moment. Don't you ever give up praying and believing for your friends and your family, continuing to preach the gospel to them. What are they going to do? Be mad at you? There's a greater story. We live eternally. I've gotten so far off my notes, and that's okay. Today, as we conclude service, today the question is this. Do you know where you fit into this grand story? Do you understand the biblical text and the position you have in Christ? And finally, are you living like this is true? Are you living like it's true, like you really believe it? What do you mean? Are you living like Satan is actually defeated? Are you living like Christ is victorious and has already ascended? Are you living like we have more continual access to God through the Holy Spirit than anyone else did before He ascended? Are you living like that's true? Are you living like there is a battle that is being fought, one which Jesus has already won, and one in which we must proclaim this truth to everyone, everywhere, all the time? Or are you hearing this all for the first time today, saying, I don't think I ever really recognized this is truth? What's your response to God's word? What's your response to this story? Is it good enough for you to just come and sit and hear it week after week and say, yeah, I go to that place? That is not the response that is warranted from God's word. We are to preach the gospel so that the deceiver can no longer deceive. And his time is short. As bad as it gets, our hope is greater. His spirit is greater. That there is this battle that is raging that most people can't see because they've been blinded to it, but we have been delivered from it because we recognize it and we have been given the power to have an effect and an impact on it. And so we are soldiers of Christ, ambassadors of Him in this world. We no longer belong to this world that is blinded. We belong to a kingdom that is eternal and cannot be shaken. Are you living like this is true? Or is this some kind of fantastic story we hear in church and go, oh, that's nice? Because if you are, there will be action in your life. And I want to believe and declare to you that this year, that the action will start to ensue. We can no longer sit and hear the gospel and say, the word is so rich. It is. We can no longer sit and be, man, that is a good message. Praise Jesus. I know. But I have to preach the gospel, and you have to preach the gospel. We do this together. I think we have the wrong concept of church sometimes. We think, well, I go there, and the pastor preaches. It's like, no, people tell me, hey, preacher. Tell them, how you doing, preacher? Aren't you a preacher, too? Haven't we all been given the ministry of reconciliation according to Scripture? Aren't we all to preach the gospel? You see, some people look at what I'm doing now and say, well, he's working. This is worship for me. This isn't work. This isn't my job. You see, we all have different giftings and areas that God calls us to and has us do things. The work for this came this week while I'm studying for this, while I'm typing it, while I'm thinking. That was work. The deliverance is my worship. It doesn't mean, oh, well, see, he preaches the gospel. No, we preach the gospel. In my worship, God uses that to encourage you to do what we all should do. I am not excluded from preaching the gospel, and you are not excluded from preaching the gospel. It is the reason why the church is so anemic and apathetic in this world, because we've lost this passion for preaching the gospel. And so I would ask you, you used to hand out tracts, why don't you? I'm not a big tract person, but if that's what you did, praise Jesus, go do it. You used to tell everyone you know about Jesus. You used to say, why don't you anymore? You used to look for opportunities and pray for opportunities. God, open a door for me today. Help me run into someone that I can tell about Christ. And you don't anymore. Why? His time is short. Maybe the reason why we're not is because there are lies that we're believing that are keeping us from going and moving forward in faith, trusting that the gospel is setting people free. Church, it's time to wake up. It's time to shake up. It's time to leave the building. It's time to love people. It's time to preach the gospel. It's time to get back on the streets. It's time to get back in the marketplace. It's time to open our mouths and preach the gospel. We need to do this. And if we don't, hear me, somebody else will. God's plans will not be thwarted by man's laziness. I'm not going to declare to you that we're going to tie his hands. What we're going to do is exclude ourselves from some of the greatest blessings we could ever be a part of. It is seeing people receive Christ. I hear stories all the time of people say, oh, Lord, you, Pastor, you don't know what the Lord has done in my life and this and that. And I love hearing that. I wish that you all could hear that. We need to preach the gospel together, church. I can't say it anymore. This is a real story. These things are really happening. So where are you today? As the worship team makes their way back up, where are you today? How do you respond? How do you respond to this? He would come to accuse you, but he's been dethroned. He's been defeated. God has a plan, a purpose. This isn't some sort of generic statement we make to people to make them feel better about them. Oh, God has a plan. He cares for you. No, he actually does. The thing is, his plan, it isn't all about us. We all fulfill this small part of it. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so today, as we conclude our time of worshiping God, my question to you is, how will you respond to who he is this week? You don't have to respond right now. This is a worship time. You have to respond Monday morning. You have to respond Tuesday morning. You have to respond Wednesday morning and afternoon and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. That your response should be when we leave the doors, not just up here and now in some emotional way. That has no value. That's something good to make you feel good. But I'm not concerned about you feeling good. I'm concerned about those who have no idea of this truth that we hear, that we proclaim, this God who we worship. And so, church, will you preach the gospel this year? It is mandated because there is an enemy who's doing his job. When will we do ours? Stand with me as we pray.